sermon. It's continuing in the series on navigating life and God's guidance system. And so the title is Broken is Best. It'll make sense, hopefully, by the end. I don't know. I get skeptical looks out of Brother Jim every now and then, but I think I bring him around. But yeah, he was nodding approvingly, to be honest. All right. The key text tonight is 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 6 and 7. This week, we are continuing navigating life. And don't we need a God's guidance system in today's day and age? As a reminder, Peter's first epistle was a message for believers who required guidance, just like we do. They required encouragement, just like we do. And we can learn a great deal on how God, through Peter, encouraged this persecuted group of believers to stand firm in their faith. And once again, the focus here is on the reality of glorification. I hope that's sinking in. God wants more for you than just walking in the door to the theme park. He wants to do a mighty work in you. And God is able. What God promised to do, He will do in the lives of those that believe. And we claim that promise. And His promises are just as relevant today as they were in AD 64. You know what? We always think everything's just so unique to this time, but you know, there's nothing new under the sun. You know, man has found clever ways to sin and do evil since the fall. So I'm going to ask you to turn with me to 1 Peter chapter 2. 1 Peter chapter 2. It's right after James. It's 1 Peter, 2 Peter, 1 John, 2 John, 3 John, Revelation. The easiest way to find it is go to the very end and turn back a few pages. So we're going to find 1 Peter in chapter 2. All right. During our study of 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 1 through 16, we learned that God wants us to lead holy lives. Specifically, we discovered the importance of focusing our minds, right? We're to forsake our former desires and follow our holy God. Even more, we are to strive for holiness. And then we learned in 1 Peter 22 through 25 that we were pardoned by a holy, eternal, incorruptible God. We were preserved to be in a relationship with Him forever. And we are to love one another with pure hearts. You know, holiness and purity, not exactly popular subjects in today's culture. For my guest sermons, I've somehow like stumbled into a series of like soul-crushing messages. What a way to get started. Why should tonight be any different? Let's talk about brokenness. Please join me as I start reading from 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 6. Wherefore also it is contained in the Scripture, Behold, I lay a Sion in the chief cornerstone, elect and precious. And he that believeth on him shall not be confounded. Unto you therefore which believe, he is precious. But unto them which be disobedient, the stone which the builders disallowed, the same is made the head of the corner. And continuing in verse 8, and a stone of stumbling, and a rock of offense, even to them which stumble at the word, being disobedient, whereunto also they were appointed. Let us pray. And dear Heavenly Father, we just thank you for your truth, God. We thank you for the ability to come together in fellowship and in worship, God, and to break open your word, Lord, and just we want to hear from you. God, we just pray that you draw us near as we dive into your word, Lord. We get to learn about you and your character. We get to learn more about our salvation and our Savior. And what a precious, precious Redeemer. What a precious gift. And God, we come to you with open hearts. If there be sin in our hearts, Lord, we ask that you cleanse us. We ask that you forgive us, that there be no barrier between us and you. Make us clean vessels, Lord. And then I just pray that you pour out in a mighty way, God. Just pour out that our cups should overflow. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right. The key takeaway tonight, and I want you to pay attention, is that we need to believe. We need to be broken, and we need to be built on our Lord Jesus Christ. And even if I lull you to sleep, and I'll do my best to try, if you take nothing away from tonight's sermon, I want you to walk away with one thing. Be broken. Be broken. Be broken. You know, there's a building. Ocean Tower was originally designed to be a 31-story building, which it housed high-end condominiums. And construction of the tower couldn't be completed because there were problems discovered in early 2008. The expansive soil beneath the tower began to like compact, causing the building to sink and lean. And construction ceased, and the building had to be demolished in 2009. The Transcona Grain Elevator, another facility, this one was for grain storage. It was used by the Canadian Pacific Railway. This grain elevator didn't last a day before problems surfaced. That's kind of like a lot of my projects, to be honest with you. On October 18, 1913, the building began to settle as grain was moved indoors. In the first hour after unloading, the building sank 1 foot into the ground. How'd you like to be that engineer? By the next day, the building was tilted an entire 27 degrees to the west. Yeah. And researchers found it was extremely unstable because it was constructed on stratified clay, which contained layers of silt throughout the layers of clay. In a building constructed over 840 years ago, workers immediately ran into soil-related issues. Work stopped for nearly a century due to political unrest, but the construction continued in 1272, despite the building's famous, by that point, famous stature. Attempts to compensate for poor soil quality failed numerous times. And today, the tower continues its downward descent, but at a much slower pace due to foundation repair. What's the common problem with these buildings? Yeah. They all had problems with their foundations. You probably guessed correctly, but the third example was the Leaning Tower of Pisa. Did I say that right, sweetheart? As beautiful as the structure is, it's slowly falling and doomed to one day collapse due to being built on a faulty foundation. What kind of foundation are we standing on? It's with this in mind we will begin our study of 1 Peter chapter 2. Let's look first at how we're born into our true purpose, starting in verse 1. Verse 1, 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 1. Wherefore, laying aside all malice, all guile, and all hypocrisies and envies and all evil speakings. The beginning of a redeemed sinner's new life starts with repentance. Repentance and the laying aside or the putting away of sin. We weren't saved to put away just a little bit of our sin. We weren't saved to just put away the really bad sins or the stuff we find ourselves in violent agreement with God upon. We are called to set aside all of it. All malice, all guile, all hypocrisies, all envies, all evil speakings. All of it, every bit. In Ephesians chapter 4, verses 21 through 24, says, if so be that ye have heard him and have been taught by him, as the truth is in Jesus, that ye put off concerning the former conversation of the old man. Why? That old man is corrupt according to the deceitful lust, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that ye put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. If you even know him, do you even know him? We are to put aside the old man. We are to put on the new man. Wherefore, in James chapter 1, verse 21, it says, wherefore, lay apart all filthiness and superfluidness of naughtiness, and receive with meekness the engrafted word, which is able to save your souls. Lay it all apart. Yes, sir. In James chapter 4, verse 17, it says, therefore, to him that knoweth to do good and doeth not, to him it is sin. To him that knoweth to do good and doeth not, to him it is sin. These things, along with all other forms of sin, are to be discarded. We are to make room for God's holy word to do its work by purging the stuff that's in the way. You know, it's funny. I can read this, and I've got this head knowledge, and I know what God wants me to do. You know, and every once in a while, you get just broken down by your sin, and you lay on the floor, and you throw yourself at our Lord's feet, and you say, God, it's messed up again. Like, can you forgive me? Overwhelmed with your sin. Amen. And you feel God's comfort just wrap around you and love on you and embrace you. And he sets you back on your feet. Amen. And he puts this white robe around you. It's Christ's righteousness. It's not yours, and you know it's not. And you know you're covered in it. And what do? I march back down the hill where the pigs are in the slop. And I think maybe I'll just get close. Maybe I'll just hang out here for a bit. And before I know it, I've soiled that beautiful cloak. Sometimes I've soiled it so bad, I'm like, well, what's the point of walking back? Look at me. And God just wants you to walk back up the hill so he can cleanse you. He wants you to stay with him. He wants you to be free of that mess. What are we doing? God wants to wrap you in his righteousness. And indeed he has, and he paid a mighty price for it. As we'll find in verse 2, it's a given. It's a given that mature believers are setting aside their sin. It's just a given. How long have you been in church? How many times you read your Bible? How much scripture did you memorize? How many Bible stories you learned as a kid? When were you saved? How long have you known our Lord? It's a given that a mature believer is going to set aside their sin. In verse 2, we see as newborn babes desire the sincere milk of the word, that ye may grow thereby. If so be ye have tasted that the Lord is gracious. You know, it's a given that we're going to desire God's word. That we're going to desire to be righteous like his son. I mean, if we love him. You know, as a new parent, as a new grandparent, dang, I have trouble even getting that out. As a new grandparent, one of my favorite things is watching my new baby granddaughter, Mavery. She's the cutest little thing. She's so sweet. And she coos, and she giggles, and her very little smiles, they just melt my heart. But one of my favorite things is watching her eat a meal. All pretense and pleasantries are dropped. Over the video feed, I get to watch a life or death struggle to get her what she needs. That sweet little baby turns into a chief executive officer that runs an entire organization built to accomplish one thing: deliver the mangoes and bananas, right? We laugh because we've experienced this. The struggle's real. But on a more serious note, babies have an innate desire for the nourishment that fuels their growth. They'll let you know it. Similarly, the redeemed are always marked by their desire to better know their Redeemer. In Job 23, verse 12, it says, neither have I gone back from the commandment of his lips. I have esteemed the words of his mouth more than my necessary food. In Psalm 19, let's turn there. Let's turn to Psalm 19 and verse 7. Psalm 19 and verse 7. Psalm 19, verse 7 through 10. The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. And the judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. More to be desired are they than gold, yea, than much fine gold. Sweeter also than honey and the honeycomb. You know, spiritual growth is followed by a desire to drink in God's word like a baby craves their milk. It's sweet to you like a honeycomb. It's perfect. It's right. It's pure. It's clean. It endures forever. We can rejoice our hearts in it. You know, what do we spend our focus on when we're looking for entertainment, when we're looking to be rejoicing? God's word is perfect for the believer to find something worth rejoicing. It converts the soul. It makes wise the simple. There's wisdom here. There's love here. There's support. There's purity. There's righteousness. There's truth in an era where there's seemingly no truth. Spiritual growth is followed by a desire to drink in God's word. Where does Bible reading fit into your schedule? Do you crave it? Is it a priority? Do you read it to your children? Do you meditate on his precepts? Or is it something you fit in on Sunday mornings, but only when pastor's sermon's particularly engaging? You know, it's okay. It gets better. If you're having trouble wondering if there's something wrong with you, I want to offer you encouragement. You know, like, hey, I don't desire to be in the Word like that. It's a discipline for me. Hey, it's okay. I want to encourage you. This isn't a matter of your willpower. It's not a matter of your value as a human being. You know, God loves you just the way you are. He just loves you too much to leave you that way. You know, He has something infinitely better in store for you. So set aside some quiet time where it's just you and Him. I promise you He's going to meet you there. He'll fill the whole void and overflow your cup in ways you could never imagine. You know, I struggled with that. Growing in my faith and my love of the Lord. And I just never could seem to get enough time. You know, I would pray to Him continuously throughout the day, but I never set aside quiet time for just me and God. And I had great reasons. All of them, like, I would tell you, and you'd be like, man, that's a really good reason. You'd be like, yeah, that's really good. Probably because you have the same reason. I don't know. But I did it. I moved with my family, and we got to a new place, and I was like, you know, I don't think I'm going to get cable. It was weird, you know, because I'm really into sports. Don't ask me stats right now, because I haven't watched them in years. You know, but I moved and really into the news. Don't ask me what's going on. I don't know. It's not my focus anymore. This weird thing happened. I was sitting at my desk. You know, schoolwork was over. Family was out of the house, and I was just sitting there. I was like, well, what am I going to do? And I look over on the shelf right next to all my school books was a Bible. Kind of made me feel good, I guess, throughout the day to look over and see it there. I was like, well, I might as well crack it open. And God just filled all that time. I had hours in the day, and I just couldn't get enough. And He filled every moment. It got in the way of schoolwork, to be honest with you. I take a B on that. There's more time in His Word. I don't know, like, it ceased to be a discipline, you know. God had been seeking my heart the whole time. I just made myself available to Him, you know. I can't get enough of it. I've had people tell me, and I don't know if you've heard this, but like, hey, don't worry, I was like that once. That'll pass. And I'm like, may it never be. May that never be that I lose my hunger and my thirst for God's truth. that I lose my passion to share it with people I love, total strangers. May it never be that I don't go here for support and guidance and wisdom. May it never be that I don't get faithfully in the pages of God's truth when I'm praying for somebody, when I want to see a soul saved, when I want to comfort my child, when I want to be a better husband, when I want to be faithful, when I want to be strong while I'm being persecuted. May it never be that we lose our hunger for God's word. He has something infinitely better in store for you. Maybe you just set aside some time. You know, upon receiving the gift of salvation, believers experience the taste of God's grace. They encounter His mercy. It's overwhelming. They feel how wonderful it is to be wrapped in the loving arms of a Savior that could love them more than they could ever imagine. You know, that alone should encourage a believer to go back to the source. Go back to the well of living water. That alone. If you've never placed your faith in Christ and experienced that grace, I want you to spend the rest of this sermon considering why. How much time do you think you have left? Are you assured of tomorrow? What trinket are you pursuing where you forgo your true calling? What bauble are you embracing while you cast away your fortune? Just what precisely are you waiting for? You know, I don't know your heart, but God does. You know, it could be that every person in here has committed their life to Christ. Praise God for that. Like a marriage, maybe it's time to renew your vows. Maybe it's time to recommit to that God that loves you. You know, spend time in fellowship. I mean, you think about this. This is the holy God, the creator of the entire universe, the Lord of lords, the King of all kings. He knew you before you were even formed. He knew you before creation, and He had a purpose for you. That very same God, maybe you take a little bit of time for Him. It's overwhelming how God works. He doesn't force it. He waits patiently for you to spend time in fellowship with Him. I don't know what's in your past. It could be ugly. It could seem unforgivable. Perhaps you feel like you could never forgive. But you were not meant to be trapped in the bondage of sin, regret, anger, pain, or resentment. You were meant for something better, and you are precious to God. Let's return to 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 4. 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 4. I'm still on the intro, so just give me a minute. And verse 4 says, "To whom coming, as unto a living stone, disallowed indeed of men, but chosen of God and precious." And verse 5 continues, "Ye also, as lively stones, are built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ." Don't miss a second part of that verse. Right? Do you think of yourself as being part of a holy priesthood? Do you realize that you are living stones? You know, verse 4 started out, "To whom coming?" And I really love it. In the original Greek, it means to present yourself with the intent of remaining. It's like the phrase, "I'm coming home," right? It's like a soldier returning from overseas, and you're going to the place where you truly belong, and the desire is to never leave again. I'm coming home. To whom coming? As unto a living stone. What does that mean, we are approaching a living stone? We'll get into this, but think about what a contradiction it is. It seems absurd. A living stone. But just as Christ is both fully alive and at the same time a firm, unmoving foundation, each Christian is an essential, living stone that enables the whole structure, the church, to fulfill its purpose. You have a reason to be here. It's not to sit and watch other people do the work. It's not to sit and watch other people grow in God. It's not to sit idly by and criticize people that aren't living their lives the way you think they ought to. But you're doing it from a church pew, so you feel justified. Listen, you are meant to be a living stone, part of the structure, built on the firm foundation that will never fail. You know, while we're discussing it, God is referred to a rock over or a stone over 50 times in the Bible. And there's a little spoiler alert from Pastor's sermon this Sunday. I thought he was going to hit them all. I started sweating. Then the pew's right over there, and it left a sweat stain. But I got a few in the tank, so let's get after it. God is the rock of salvation. He's an everlasting rock. He's the rock that establishes. He's a rock that judges. He's a rock like no other, a holy rock, a rock of refuge, a rock of war and battle, the perfect rock, a rock of righteousness, the rock of strength, our rock and our fortress. He is the higher rock and the rock of habitation. Amen? Amen. God is the everlasting rock. He's a rock of protection for the distressed. Do you believe it? Do you believe it in your times of trouble? God is a blessed rock, a stone of sanctuary, but also a stone to strike and a rock to stumble over. He's a tested stone. He's the stone that the builders rejected. He's the chief cornerstone. He's a choice stone and a stone of precious value in whom those who believe will not be disappointed. That's our God. That's our God. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 21, verse 42, "Did you never read in the scriptures?" I love that. I wish I was there for it. I want to nail that level. "Did you never read in the scriptures, the stone which the builders rejected, this became the chief cornerstone, and this came about from the Lord, and it is marvelous in our eyes." Did you never read that? Do you not remember? He's the stone from Daniel's prophecy that was cut out, that will strike the statue on its feet of iron and clay and crush them. The iron, the clay, the bronze, the silver, the gold. Everything we think is strong, everything we think is valuable, will be absolutely crushed. At the same time, it will become like chaff on the threshing floor, utterly annihilated. Every little precious thing that you think is important, it will be crushed to dust and carried away like the wind. That same stone will become a mountain and fill the whole earth. Daniel further prophesies that God will set up a kingdom that will destroy all others and exist forever based on that stone. You know, what are we to do with this stone? What are you going to do with this stone? First, I say we need to believe on the stone. Let's look at verses 6 through 8. I draw your attention to tonight's key scripture, starting in verse 6. "Wherefore also it is contained in the scripture, 'Behold, I lay in Sion a chief cornerstone, elect, precious, and he that believeth on him shall not be confounded. Unto you therefore which believe he is precious, but unto them which be disobedient, the stone which the builders disallowed, the same is made the head of the corner.'" In this passage, Peter draws from three Old Testament references. We don't have time to turn there, but it's Isaiah 28, 16, Psalm 118 and verse 22, and Isaiah chapter 8 and verse 14. These three passages demonstrate Jesus Christ's position as the essential foundation upon which we must place our faith. Not the optional foundation, not the partial foundation, the full, complete, 100% essential foundation. And it will not be popular, but it will be wise. More than that, the choice we make here will be essential to our very survival. As we learn in verse 8, he's the rock of salvation for those who believe. He is also a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense, even to them which stumble at the word, being disobedient, whereunto also they were appointed. Who do you say that stone is? What are you going to do with that stone? We are to believe on the stone. And our second point, we are to be broken on the stone. We need not fear destruction, nor must we face the pain and pointlessness of living a godless life. We were created with a glorious purpose. We were created to be in communion with the very creator of the universe. As we learn in verses 9 and 10, but ye are a chosen generation. Ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people, that ye should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light, which in time past were not a people, but are now the people of God, which had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. Do you believe that about yourself, Christian, that you're a chosen generation? That you're a royal priesthood? That you're a holy nation? Are you willing to be a peculiar people? Are you willing to stand out from the culture? Are you willing to stand out and look a little different? Are you willing to have to rely on God for your strength? Are you willing to rely on God for your courage? Are you willing to rely on God to teach you a new way to parent or a different way to be at work? Are you willing to rely on God to bring you in on a Saturday morning so we can take his gospel out into the world? That we could fulfill the Great Commission? Or is that somebody else's job? Who are you? Who is this stone? Do you believe on the stone? Have you been broken on the stone? Christ tells us in Matthew chapter 21, verses 42 through 44. Did ye never read in the scriptures? The stone which the builders rejected, the same has become the head of the corner. And this is the Lord's doing, and it is marvelous in our eyes. Therefore I say unto you, the kingdom of God shall be taken from you and given to a nation, bring forth the fruits thereof. That's us. And whoever shall fall on this stone shall be broken, but on whomsoever it shall fall, it will grind them to powder. For those of you who think you can sit on the sidelines and wait out the storm without getting personally involved, you could not be more wrong. There's no neutrality. There's no middle ground. There's no sitting it out. You don't get to sit in the stands. There's no avoiding the stone. As we learn in Philippians chapter 2, verses 10 and 11, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow, of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth. And that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of the Father. You can either break upon that stone and have it be your firm foundation, or have the stone crush you. Yeah. It's your choice. There's no neutrality. There's no sitting it out. There's no waiting till later. Are you willing to be broken on the stone? As Roy Hessen points out in his book, The Calvary Road, I recommend it. The first thing we must learn is that our wills must be broken to his will. His power is boundless. Ours is not. We, on our part, have only to get into a right relationship with him. That's what he's asking you to do. If I was telling that to my kid, I would say, this is a completely reasonable request. I'm not asking you to do rocket surgery. I'm asking you to be in a right relationship with your brother. I'm asking you to just get along with your mother. I'm asking you to just be in a right relationship with me so I can love you and care for you and provide for you and meet your every need. But if you're rebelling and you find yourself outside my care, I can't give you all that you need. I can't comfort you and guide you and counsel you and provide for you. You're far away. I need you close. So I can provide. We need to be in a right relationship. It's not a big ask. We shall see his power being demonstrated in our hearts and lives if we are in a right relationship with him. We got to quit trying to do it on our own. We need to quit trying to outwill our problems. We need to quit trying to fix it first and then go into God where we're falling a little short. We go to him for it all. You can't do it. You're not going to outmuscle it. You're not going to outwill it. Sin will overwhelm you. Besides, even if you had some minor measure of success, how much more could God do through you than what you can do on your own? Are you quenching the Spirit? Are you holding back what God wants to do through you so you can get some kind of prideful boost that you've done it and accomplished it on your own? That you'll do it first or do it later? God wants his victorious life to fill and overflow us into the lives of others. You want to stand in the way of that? The Lord Jesus cannot live in us fully and reveal himself through us until the proud self within us is broken. We must be broken. We must be broken. We must be broken. It's a daily choice of laying aside the old man, picking up the cross and following him. We must choose to obediently follow him in our work, in our marriages, in our parenting, in our dealings with others, and most importantly, our walk with God. Again, from the Calvary Road. Lord, bend that proud and stiff-necked eye. Help me to bow the head and die. Beholding him on Calvary, who bowed his head for me. We are to believe on that stone. We are to be broken on that stone. And lastly, we are to be built on the stone. You see, let's turn to verses 11 and 12. I've got news for you. We are called to more than our zip code. We're called more than to our vocation. We're called more than to our annual salary. We're called to more than our achievements. There is something more than sports and entertainment and vacations. Similarly, you are more than your failures. You're more than your history. You're more than your checkered past. You're more than your socioeconomic background. You're more than your hurts. You're more than your regrets. You're more than the things that happened to you. As we see in verses 11 and 12, we're called to something much, much greater. Dearly beloved, I beseech you as strangers and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lust, which war against the soul. Having your conversation honest among the Gentiles, that whereas they speak against you as evildoers, they may by your good works, which they shall behold, glorify God in the day of visitation. We are to be strangers and pilgrims. We're foreigners. We're sojourners. We are to stick out so we can be a witness of God's glory. What are you doing blending in? What are you doing keeping your head down? I know it's tough. But like I said, we're not relying on our strength. We're relying on God's. You know, it goes against all we know as products of this modern world. But we are called to be sojourners in a foreign land. We are to lead holy, righteous lives in a combative and hostile world. As citizens of heaven, we cast away the sinful indulgences of this world, as far away as God has cast our sins. That's as far from the east to the west. And it's with the humblest awareness of our weakness rather than an air of judgment or superiority that we abstain from our sin. It's a recognition of how weak I am that I abstain from my sinful desires. We aren't pure by nature, but we desire to be pure like the living water that flows from that very same rock that is our salvation. We don't see ourselves as better than others. But we desire the good, the pure, and the holy, because we desire a good and pure and holy God. Certainly more than we desire the affairs of a world that's headed for judgment and damnation. What are you clinging on to? As Jesus said in Matthew chapter 7, verses 24 through 27. Therefore, whosoever heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them, I will liken him unto a wise man which built his house upon a rock. Amen. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew, and they beat upon that house, and it fell not, for it was founded upon a rock. And everyone that heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them not shall be likened unto a foolish man which built his house upon the sand. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat upon that house, and it fell. And great was the fall of it. What are you going to do with that rock? It's our love of Christ that we believe on the stone, and we are willingly broken on the stone, and we build our lives on the immovable, ever-perfect cornerstone. Let us pray. Dear Heavenly Father, God, we just we are so grateful for your holy word and your truth, God. We thank you for our Lord Jesus Christ, that he is that stone, Lord. We thank you for the firm foundation. We just pray, God, that you write your word on our hearts. Let us believe on the stone, Lord. Let us be broken on the stone. Let us build our lives on that perfect cornerstone. It's in Jesus' heavenly name we pray. Amen. And Brother Phil, you can start the music.
Father and our God, we love you. Father, we are truly blessed people. Father, help us. Our flesh does not desire the breaking. But Father, we know that as you as you lead us, as we humble our hearts, we allow you to break us, oh God, the great things that happen. Father, we trust you. And as we go from this place tonight, Father, we don't just say it. Father, we give our hearts to you again, trusting you, knowing you know what's best for us. And Father, in faith, by faith, and with the courage of your promises, we embrace what you've allowed to break us for your glory and not our own. In Jesus' name, amen. Wasn't that good? Praise.